Millions of people watched the coronation of King Charles on May the 6th, 2023. The sovereign was crowned alongside Camilla, the queen consort, in Westminster Abbey. Festivities stretched over 3 days. Pubs were allowed to stay open more than usual. England observed a coronation day as a national holiday. There were parties and concerts. Great Britain shelled out $150 million for the event. Charles was anointed on his hands, his head, and his chest with a special olive oil made on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. During the anointing, he wore a pure white garment and a super tunica, which is a full-length gold silk coat. He was then crowned with St. Edward's crown, a solid gold headpiece that dates back to 1661. It contains over 400 jewels, rubies, stones, sapphires. What followed next were gun salutes fired from military bases across the UK. Every British citizen was invited to pledge allegiance to the crown. Then came processions and salutes and 3 cheers and a flyby with 60 jets. Quite a hullabaloo. But compared to the one that God has prepared for you, it was a Cub Scout ceremony. There's a crowning in your future. Not in Westminster, but in heaven. Not by the Archbishop of Canterbury, but by the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Surprised? Didn't know we got crowns? Didn't see that coming? Bit reluctant, are you? You, crowned by Christ, uncomfortable at the thought that feels a bit awkward to you? If so, just hold that thought. We'll get to it. Here's the context. By this point, we will have been extracted from the face of the earth, and we will have been taken into the presence of Christ. This is the promise that Jesus will keep, John 14:4. I'll come back and get you so that you can live where I live. Millions, perhaps billions of people will have been raptured or vanished or extracted from the face of the earth. Graves will be vacant. God will allow God rejectors to stay on earth, and they will tumble into a cesspool of violence and pandemonium. And at some point, a despot will sign a treaty with Israel, and the great tribulation will begin. But we won't be here to see it. We can be eternally grateful to Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So as the chaos begins below, the celebration will begin above. Your first reward will be a brand new body. A brand new body. How many of you already knew that you began dying the minute you began living? That's a happy thought, isn't it? But none of us are getting any younger. The second we exit the womb, we start a steady march toward the tomb. These bodies were not designed to last forever. But your heavenly body? Now that's a different story. The apostle says this, I tell you this secret. We will not all sleep in death, but we will all be changed. It will take only a second, as quickly as an eye blinks. When the last trumpet sounds, the trumpet will sound, and those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we will all be changed. This body that can be destroyed must clothe itself with something that can never be destroyed. And this body that dies must clothe itself with something that can never die. And so this body that can be destroyed will clothe itself with that which can never be destroyed. And this body that dies will clothe itself with that which can never die. Are your joints arthritic? They won't be in heaven. Is your heart weak? It'll be strong in heaven. Has cancer corrupted your system? No cancer allowed in heaven. Are your thoughts disjointed? Maybe your memory is failing. Well, your new body will have a new mind. Does your body seem closer to death than ever before? Well, it is. And unless we are raptured first, this body will cease to breathe and will be placed in a grave. But this soul, upon death, will go immediately into the presence of Christ. The body will stay in the grave until that rapture, until that time in which the graves are emptied, and those who are alive are raptured, those who are buried are raptured, and those with buried bodies are reunited with their heavenly soul. Why? Because our citizenship is not on earth. It's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We got an image of the glorious body of Christ when he stepped out of the tomb. It was still a physical body, but it was glorified in the sense that he could go wherever he wanted to go and he would never see any form of corruption. That's a picture of the body that awaits you and me, and that's just the beginning. After you receive a new body, you will participate in a grand reward ceremony that will take place immediately after the rapture of the church. This event is called the Judgment Seat of Christ. Two passages in particular, Romans 14:10, for we all stand before God's judgment seat. And then from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so we make it our goal to please him whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, the word for judgment in these scriptures is B-E-M-A, Bema. In fact, many books that you'll read on end times talk about the Bema seat or the Bema judgment. Now, Bema is not a trial. It's not where you go to learn if you're guilty or innocent. A Bema is a recognition, a judgment, a reward. You've already been judged. When you said yes to Christ, you were declared not guilty. So you have been judged. That's what the scripture says. People who believe in God's Son are judged not guilty. Those who do not believe have already been judged guilty because they have not believed in God's one and only Son. So the Bema Seat is not about salvation. The Bema Seat is about recognition. Please hear this. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by his work for us, but we will be rewarded for our work for him. Our works do not contribute to our salvation. That's a gift. But our works do contribute to our recognition because we are rewarded by what we do for him. Now, where does this come from? Well, the apostle was playing on a very familiar scene to his readers. Greek games had a bema seat. At the Olympics, all the players, or any kind of contest, all the players stood before the bema seat. And the bema seat had a judge or an emperor at the top of it. Those who won the race received a crown or a laurel or a recognition. Those who failed to win the race were not punished. They were not cast out. They just simply failed to receive a reward. So it will be at this recognition ceremony. Now, somebody's feeling very uncomfortable. You're saying, Max, I don't want to be recognized. I want to recognize Christ. Okay, hold that thought. We're going to come back to that in just a second. Believers will be equally saved, but not equally rewarded. This may be a new thought for you. Some Christians will receive no reward at all. Paul says that some Christians' work will look like wood, hay, and stubble. It's an interesting verse. There's going to come a time of testing at Christ's judgment day to see what kind of material each builder has used. Everyone's work will be put through the fire so that all can see whether or not it keeps its value and what was really accomplished. Then every workman who has built on the foundation with the right materials and whose work still stands will get his pay. But if the house he has built burns up, he will have a great loss. He himself will be saved, but like a man escaping through a wall of flames. Paul, what in the world does that mean? He himself will be saved, but as if escaping through a wall of flames. I think you could say he will be saved by the skin of his teeth. Some years ago, I was called to the bedside in the hospital of a dying man. This man had a reputation as a real womanizer, a real rogue. He hosted parties in his beautiful home that would have made Hugh Hefner blush. Gambling, women, drinking, the guy did it all. But when the doctor told him to get his house in order, he called me. And the man I saw in the hospital was a shell of the man he used to be. Illness had taken his swagger, and the prospect of death had sobered his thinking. And he wanted to become a Christian. In these last minutes of his life, by the time our conversation had ended, he had asked Jesus for forgiveness. And by the time I reached home, he was in the presence of Jesus. I believe with all my heart that he was saved by grace. Though he led a fruitless life, he died in faith. He was saved by grace because grace is a gift of God. However, this person might be one of those who stand before the Bema seat with nothing to give, no trophy of love. You see, we all have time, we all have talent, we all have treasure. It's not ours, it's loaned to us. And how we use it to the glory of God determines the recognition we receive at the judgment of God. So let's make it our aim to receive the crowns. Now, we Americans, we don't have anything to do with crowns. We inaugurate our leaders, we don't crown them, although there's some we'd like to crown on occasion. But even though we're a crownless society, we get this much. A crown is more than just a bejeweled hat. It is a high recognition. The highest sovereign in the land giving us a crown is a statement, an endorsement, a mark of his or her imprimatur. It's the grandest thing that the king could do, to give a crown to someone else. And so it is when Christ gives you a crown. He is giving you a blessing, an affirmation, a recognition. The highest gift that he could give. Now, what's interesting? In the epistles, the epistle writers called these crowns. But in the gospels, Jesus called this a blessing, a blessing. Here's an example. When the master comes and finds the servant doing his work, the servant will be blessed, will be affirmed, will hear the great, "Well done." I spoke with a lady earlier in the week who said she never received a blessing from her father. She will, though. She will receive a blessing from her eternal father. Maybe you're missing a blessing from your earthly father. Maybe you grew up in a canyon of silence. You never heard his affirmation. When you hear the blessing of your eternal father, it will be enough. Now, the Bible talks about a variety of crowns, but here are five, just very quickly. First, there is the victor's crown. The victor's crown. The scripture says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. What do? We go into strict training. Jesus acknowledges that this life comes with temptations and trials. And each one of us has challenges that we face that require strict training to endure. And so Jesus will applaud your strict training. The Spirit of God is helping you, and you're having victories over whatever that area of weakness is. Overspending, overeating, overindulging, whatever that temptation might be, when you enter into strict training and say, Lord, I'm going to be strong today, Jesus acknowledges that. He will remember that, and he will give you a crown for that. Then there is the crown of influence, the crown of influence. The Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonian church, you are our hope, our joy, and the crown we will take pride in it, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. Christ will applaud your positive influence over others. Christ will applaud you for being kind to your neighbor, for being generous with your forgiveness, for praying for your co-workers. Christ takes note of this, and this will result in a crown. Can you imagine how you will feel when you meet someone in heaven who maybe shared your generation but lived in a different nation, and you were sending money to a missionary, and the result of that missionary was the salvation of several souls, including his or hers? That person will find you and say, thank you. You used your talent, your time, your treasure to influence others. And Christ will recognize you as well. There's more. There's the crown of life. The crown of life. The scripture says this. Blessed are those who endure when they are tested. When they pass the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. James 1 and verse 12. In Scripture, a test is a trial that purifies our hearts and prepares us. It strengthens us. James says that Jesus will applaud those of you who didn't give up, even though you were tested so often. And many of you, you feel like your whole life has been a test. In and out of hospitals, in and out of foster homes, in and out of treatment facilities, in and out of chemotherapy, one test after another, yet you are determined. You're not going to give up. You're not going to throw in the towel. You're not going to get bitter. Christ says, I'm going to bless that person because they're taking the test and they're not giving in. And then he gives another crown, the crown of righteousness. Toward the end of his life, the Apostle Paul said this, I have done my best in the race. I have run the full distance. I have kept the faith. And now the prize of victory is waiting for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who wait with love for him to appear. There's a special crown, a recognition that will be given to all the people who are looking for Christ to return. Another translation says, a recognition for those who are eagerly waiting for him to come again. The first house we lived in San Antonio when we moved here in 1988 had a long window next to the front door, and it was just wide enough for our three pre-K kids, three daughters, to stand shoulder to shoulder to shoulder. And on any given day, you would see fingerprints and nose prints on that window because their mom had said, "Your dad's on the way home." And they would run and stand there looking for their dad to come walking up the sidewalk. Jesus said, "I'm going to give a special recognition to those who have lived their life looking for me to return, who have kept their eyes on heaven, who have put their hope in heaven, who are longing for that day, not just non-concerned about it, but they're constructing their lives. They're living in such a way that Christ can return at any moment. God rewards people who long for his coming. And one more, there's a crown of glory, the crown of glory. Then when the chief shepherd comes, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Peter wrote these words to persecuted Christians. They were in the minority. They were outnumbered in the Roman Empire. They had suffered much for their faith. And Peter wanted them to see that their sufferings were being noted in heaven, and they would receive a crown of glory. Paul said the same thing, yet with different language. He said, "We have small troubles for a while now, but they are helping us gain an eternal glory that is much greater than the troubles." 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. To be crowned in glory is to be crowned in victory. And to those who feel outnumbered, who feel persecuted, the scripture says, don't give up. Christ is noticing this. Are you the only believer in your class? Hang in there. Are you the only believer in your family? Your day's coming. Are you the only believer at work? Well, don't give up. Sooner than you can imagine, your Father will bless you, and everything will be made worthwhile the moment you hear Christ say this, "Good work. You did your job well." What a blessing to hear God say, "Good job. You did your job well." Friend, you won't be left out. You won't be overlooked. Look at this promise from the Apostle Paul. God will praise each one of them. Each one of them. Raise your hand if you're each one of them. God will praise you. You say, "Max, I don't like this thought. I'm not comfortable with..." I know. We'll get to that here in just a second. But God will praise each one of you. God will do this. God will. Not Michael. Not the angel Gabriel. Not the patriarch Moses. God himself will look you in the eye and say, "Oh, you did well." My friend Joseph Stoll, for many years, was the president of Moody Bible Institute. And back in the administration of George W. Bush II, he was invited to the White House for some type of event. And only 20 or so college presidents were there. And so he thought he would have the opportunity to have a long conversation with the president. And he said, "Max, I had all of these thoughts prepared in my head. And I was in a reception line, working my way closer and closer and closer to the president. And when I saw him, I extended my hand and I said, 'Hello, Mr. President, I'm Joe Stoll.'" And before he could begin his little monologue, the president, Texas president, acted like a Texan and slapped him on the shoulder and said, "Way to go, Joe." And they marched him off. After the reception, he called back to his office and his co-worker asked, "Well, how did it go?" And he told them that story. And so when he returned home to Chicago and walked into his office, there was a T-shirt on his chair, and it said, "Way to go, Joe, George W. Bush." He told me that story, and I thought it was funny. And then I said, "But you know, Joe, someday you will hear the supreme commander of the universe say, 'Way to go, Joe.' And it will mean everything." There's a promise found in Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 10 that's really worthy of being memorized. God is fair, and he will not forget the work that you have done and the love that you have shown by caring for his children. He will not forget. You will. You can't remember all the diapers you've changed, people you've encouraged, hands that you have taken, tears that you have wiped away, children that you have blessed, words of encouragement that you have spoken. But what you need to know is that God will not forget. He will not forget what you have done and the love that you have shown him by caring for his children. And he will praise you. He will crown you in that great reward ceremony. That's enough, Max. I've had enough of this talking about God rewarding me. Isn't heaven a place where we go to praise God? Isn't heaven a place where we go to give him worship? Shouldn't we crown him rather than he crown us? Exactly. You're absolutely correct, and that's what's going to happen. Look how this reward ceremony continues. On that unforgettable day when Patmos became paradise for the Apostle John, and he had a revelation, he was able to peek into heaven, here's what he saw. Around the throne were 24 other thrones with 24 elders sitting on them. They were dressed in white and had golden, what? Crowns on their head. Now, this is symbolic language. 24 elders, 24 thrones. 24 is the double 12. 12 meaning the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 meaning the New Testament apostles, those who looked forward to the Messiah in faith, those who looked back to the Messiah in faith, those under the commandments, those under the cross. This is a proxy presence of all people of faith. And what happens? Well, look what happens. Then the 24 elders bow down before the one who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they, watch, put their crowns down before the throne. And they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, because you made all things." Yes, there's coming a day in which you will be crowned. You will be praised. Your Maker will acknowledge what you have done. He will bless you for the way you used your time, your talents, and your treasures for his glory. But he will have hardly finished before you fall on your face and lay your crown at his feet. How gracious of him to give us a crown. For if he didn't give a crown to us, what would we have to give to him? And as freely as you receive it, you will give it. As joyfully as you receive it, you will give it. Oh, I'm so looking forward to seeing you there and to see the look on your face when you see the look on his face. And we will agree with those 24 elders that represent us. One look into his face, and we will acknowledge that there's only one head in heaven worthy of a crown. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's only his. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for this picture of what awaits us. Still a mystery. but we're doing our best to get excited and to be prepared. We bless you now, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. To go to heaven, a person must simply place their faith in the finished work of Jesus. You see, heaven is a place for perfect people, and we are not. But we are made perfect when we say yes to Christ. And so we're going to offer a prayer. And in this prayer, we're going to invite Jesus to save us. It's that simple. It's that simple. And it's a very simple prayer, and yet it's a powerful prayer. And maybe you've prayed a prayer like this before. I'll ask you to repeat after me. Maybe you've never prayed a prayer like this before. If so, we'll be excited to welcome you into the kingdom of God. I'll start the prayer. You follow me as I lead you through it. You ready? Jesus, I'm not perfect, for I have sinned. But I believe in you. Save me. Change me. Forgive me. I give you my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.